Right? Thank you for allowing us to be here today. A wonderful treat. Some of your ladies came and helped us down at Paradise Mountain, and we just fell in love with them and are so thankful to be here at your church. My scripture for today is, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. What's that got to say? Well, the story goes that I was invited to speak at a mother-daughter banquet, and I always used Proverbs 31, because that, where can you get a better view or a better beautiful picture than a godly lady from Proverbs 21? But I could only get past the 8th verse. And I said, don't understand what's going on here, God. This was in 1990. What? You want me to speak out for the young adult children of missionaries? Is that what you're saying, Lord? I can't do that. It's too personal. Yes. Speak out for those who can't speak for themselves. So today, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to follow God's instruction to me. How many of you know a missionary? I know you know Todd and Debbie because you have the pictures up here. Do you? How many know a missionary? Look at that. That's beautiful that you know missionaries. Probably you've seen them, probably you may have even had them in your home, and you hear the stories of overseas, and it's all great. So now I want to give you just a little picture into the life of a missionary that you probably may not know. So the missionary goes overseas, they have their first child. The child grows up, gets to be 6 years old. There's a great school for them, either an international school or a home school, or some schooling is provided for them. They go to elementary school. They go to middle school. In high school, they all play soccer because that's the sport overseas, is soccer. No football over there, you know, it's all soccer. So they play their soccer games, and they have a great time, and oh, graduation day. Graduation day when I'm going to finish my high school. And then what? What will they do? What do you think they'll do? Come on, somebody knows what they'll do. They'll go to college. That's great, because they probably have already decided which college they're going to go to. And then my question is, who's going to pay for their college? You see, a missionary's allowance goes through high school. But when they get into college, there's not an, I don't know of any boards, maybe one in many years that I've worked with missionaries' kids, that they will pay their tuition and their college education. But they don't add anything on the allowance of the missionary. So this 18-year-old comes to the States, goes to college, and has to figure out, how am I going to pay for this? And the dorm, do you know that that's several thousand dollars a year? They haven't worked in the States. There's not a savings account for college. So how do they do this? And then what happens at spring break when the dorm closes? Where does he or she go? What happens at Christmas? Where do they go for Christmas? You have any ideas? Can you give me some answers where they go for Christmas? With grandparents? You know, One young man's grandparents invited him to come for Christmas, but they forgot to send him any money for gas. They forgot to send a plane ticket, so he couldn't get there. You see, there's a lot that we don't think about. So when we had one fella, Aaron, came to the States, and his mom and dad said, now you're going to go and stay with your grandma and grandpa, and they'll get you a job for the summer, and all will be well. So Aaron got to his grandma and grandpa's house, but what the parents didn't know, grandma and grandpa moved from their privately owned house, and now they've moved into a community, a senior community, 55 above, right? And Aaron came in, and his grandpa said to him, Aaron, you know, we have rules in this new place where we live, and we can keep you for 2 weeks, but I don't know where you're going to go after 2 weeks. I asked Aaron, I said, so what did you do, Aaron? He said, I just curled up, and after they went to bed, I curled up in a fetal position, and I cried and cried and cried because I didn't know where I was going to go in 2 weeks. I didn't have any connections. Where was I going to go? Well, he had Aunt Carolyn's phone number tucked in his pocket someplace or in his suitcase. And he called me and I said, Aaron, come on. Come and stay with us. You see, we returned home from Indonesia. We were there for 18 years, Dave and I, as missionaries. Our three girls were born over there. My son was only 5 months old when we went to the field. They've had all their high school education over there. And we returned to the United States in 1979 for what would be our home service, visiting churches like Todd and Debbie do on their home service. And we were getting ready to return to Indonesia, and I said to David, you know, you've got this little node under your chin. Get that taken out because we have no medical facilities where we live. So have it taken out before we leave. We're leaving in August. This is May. All right, I'll do that. He went and got it taken out. Oh, it's just a calcium deposit, and it'll be okay. But, you know, we're required to send them off now, the doctor said. And on May 26th, on David's 44th birthday, we heard that he had cancer. Malignant lymphoma. What does that mean? That means you're not going to go back to the field because he has to have radiation and he has to have chemotherapy. That was way back now when chemotherapy wasn't as available as it is now. So we had to travel from Toccoa, Georgia to Atlanta 2 times a week to get radiation and chemotherapy. Besides that, we were told we couldn't return to the field. Not until all of this was finished. Who am I? Where am I? What am I going to do? I mean, I was a basket case, folks. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what's our next step. I didn't know anything. And then the phone rang, and it was Carrie wanting to speak to Jonathan. Carrie is a friend of his from Dalat School who... a young man whom he had lived with during his high school. Carrie's question to Jonathan is, Jonathan, can I come and spend the summer with you? Hey, Mom, Carrie wants to come and spend the summer with us. Is that okay? No. Jonathan, did you not hear that Daddy has cancer? Did you not hear that we're going to Atlanta and doing chemotherapy and radiation? Jonathan, I can't take anything else on my plate. Anyway, he's got a sister. He can go live with her. No, the sister's husband doesn't want him. And then he's got another sister over here. No, they're having financial difficulties. He said, Mom, the dorm closes. He was going up to St. Paul. The dorm closes and Carrie has no place to go. He has no money for an apartment. He has no money to turn electricity on. He has nothing. And you were telling me, my brother can't come and live with me this summer. You don't understand, MKs. I don't. I'm a mother of four. And I don't understand. No, folks. I, Carolyn Ekman, did not understand MKs. I had never known before that if that was my child, they wouldn't have any place to go. I hadn't known. I mean, this is going on for years and years and years. But I hadn't known. Because an MK won't tell their parents. They want their parents to remain there. I had a young man and I asked him, I said, Andy, can I have your dad come home for the summer? We were having an awful time trying to keep transportation going. And I said, can't do this, Andy. Can I have your dad come? He stood up and a big tear rolled down his cheeks. And he said, Aunt Carolyn, if I'm a bother to you, I won't come back. But the answer is no. If my daddy leaves, the people in the Wogala area will not have the word of God. Because he's the only one, there's a translator there. Did his parents know that he was having a hard time? No. Because they are determined to be committed so that their parents can remain on the field. Folks, I'm telling you, because I've experienced this since 1979, since 1980. So we let Carrie come and live with us. Came in the back door and he had this cage. I said, Carrie, what is in that cage? Oh, a kitten. Wait a minute, son. I didn't agree for a cat to come in the house. You know what it was? An albino skunk that had been descented. And he let that albino skunk out. We had so much fun. He would pat his little feet trying to do something and there was nothing to do, you know? So we had a wonderful time that summer. Carrie took care he brought us more joy. We laughed. We had so much fun. Carrie was a blessing from God to us. The school year started. He transferred from up in Minnesota to Coa Falls College. We had our home right there on the campus, and he had a home away from home the whole time he was in college. Christmas was his home. Spring break was his home. He always came to us. Well, chemotherapy and radiation was going along quite well. And then we went down for one of the last treatments that we had to have the last part of November. I don't know if we should really give this treatment or not because the white blood cells are low. But you've driven 2 hours. We're going to go ahead and give the chemotherapy. So we sat there for those hours while it dripped slowly into David's vein. The doctor went to the cabinet to get the medication out, the counteracting. I don't know if you understood, but back in those days, they would take a medication for chemotherapy, and it was allowed to work for 2 or 3 days. And then at a certain time, you had to give a counteracting medication because if you didn't, the medicine that was killing the cancer cells would begin killing the good cells. So we had to have that medication right on time. The problem was they didn't have the same medication that had been given us. So they substituted. And that time, when David took the substitute, it didn't work. So on his death certificate, on December the 10th, it says circulatory collapse because that medication that killed the good cells, the bad cells, had begun killing the good cells, and he could never stop vomiting. So the dehydration caused the veins to collapse. Now here I am, 4 children. What am I going to do now? So we went on with life for a few weeks, and then I get a call from Thomas in Yuma, Arizona. Aunt Carolyn, I need help. Thomas, what do you need help for, son? I thought maybe I could send him $100. Maybe that would satisfy. He said, no, I need a place to stay for 3 weeks. If you give me a place to stay for 3 weeks, I will work and I'll get out. Thomas's 3 weeks turned into 18 months because when Thomas arrived at our house, he was taking uppers to stay awake at night and downers to go to sleep during the day. He was living in a situation where he wasn't wanted. These are the kind of things that we work with. In 1982, I said to the children, we've got to go have closure. We're going back to Indonesia. We did everything we could to get the money, and we got enough to go over. We left two fellas in my house, and I said, no partying, kids. 6 weeks later, we returned from overseas. I walked into the living room, and there was clothes of other people there. What? What has happened here? While we were gone, eight other young people, eight MKs, moved into my house. So now I left with two and came back to 10. I was angry. You've betrayed me. You did what I didn't, what I told you not to do. But we had no place to go, Aunt Carolyn. So we knew you would be okay if we moved in here. We made it. We made it for the summer. Dr. Vandy gave us his garden. If you weed it and hoe it and weed it and do whatever you have to do, you can have all the produce. We made it. We ate rice and vegetables and meat when we had it. But we made it, 15 of us living in my house. And God met us and he helped us through that summer. But I knew there's something wrong with this picture. You see, I'm talking to you about the piece of puzzle that's not there to put in the puzzle. I'm talking to you about the MK. I'm talking to you about the college age. Where's the piece of puzzle going to fit? So I began praying, oh God, can you please help us? Every day I would drive down from the up at Tocoa by the post office and drive to where I was working. And I knew that there was a big white house up there because I had been up there 25 years earlier to buy buttermilk. I knew there was a house up that path. God, could that be the house for the MKs? God, we've got to have some help. I can't handle keeping going on like this. And for 8 years, 1990, now it's 1990. All those years, every summer, every school break, Aunt Carolyn's house was like, no, we weren't a flop house. We were a survival house. We were surviving and keeping going and doing the best we can. In 1990, I braved myself. And I said, I'm going to go up there and see if that house is still there. The driveway was all grown over, but I got up there. The blinds were pulled down. It was obvious nobody was home. Oh, I'll come tomorrow. Tomorrow I went up. It was still in the same condition, nobody home. And what I found out is that it was empty. For 3 years it had been empty because the lady who owned it had moved to a nursing home. I checked, I had a contractor come and check the basement, and the basement was, the foundation was solid. So I knew the foundation was solid. Now it's 3 years. I've moved two times trying to shed all of this, and every time somebody catches up with me, and we bring them in and put a mattress on the floor. 1990, three fellas came and said, we need a place to stay. We have no place to go. Well, son, I can't take you in. My house is too small, but I found them a little garage apartment and rented that for them. We needed cars. They all three had jobs. We had one car and one bicycle to take them to their work. So my daughter Grace and I were the transport. We were taking them all the time. Andy had a car with a come along, you know. The motor hangs up here and the oil drips down. That's what was happening at my carport. And my brother from Birmingham came to see me. Carolyn, when will you ever have a normal life? What do you mean normal life? My life is normal, Ralph. No, it's not normal. Every time since I've been to visit you since David died, you've had other people's kids living here. Well, Ralph, I'll tell you what. You go out and you say to Andy, I don't care if you have anything to eat tonight. I don't care where you sleep. But you can't be at my sister's. I can't do that. I said, neither can I, Ralph. So, well, what are you going to do about this? I told him about the big white house up on the hill. And we went to see it. Oh, you got to bulldoze this down. It's terrible. It was a shambles. I'm telling you the truth. It was a shambles. But we're going to live in it, Ralph. He said, it's no good. Yeah, it is. It's got a good foundation. That's all I need is a good foundation. So he walked back and forth on the porch, and I knew Ralph was praying. Then he asked me, is this vision of yours as clear as white on rice? Yes, it is. He said, then I'll pray for you, and we'll see what God does. Well, I didn't know who the house belonged to, anything. So he showed me steps to take to get to where I should be. And I went and I found the young man who was in charge of the house. His name was Jay Green. He said, it's not for sale. People have been trying to buy it for 25 years. It's not for sale. If it is, will you give me first bids? And he laughed. I said, I know, Jay, you know me. I don't have any money, but I have God, so don't you worry about the money, because I have God. Went back the next month and the month and the next month, and finally, I saw a yard sale sign at the bottom of the hill. My daughter Grace went up. She got in every room of that big house. She told him, Jay, my mama wants it. He wasn't allowing anybody else in. But God got Grace in. I want it, he said. My grandma has decided to sell it. We're taking bids. It's 25 acres. Oh, I just want the house and 3 acres. That's all or none, Carolyn. And my grandma is selling. We already have bids for $250,000. Went to see him on Sunday, and I said, Jay, I want the house. It's all or none, Carolyn. We'll hold the mortgage for you, 10%, 10 years. It's all or none. And I said, I'll take it. But you have to have $34,000 here on Saturday. This was on a Sunday. On Saturday, I had to have $34,000. Carolyn, the one that has no money, why give this, whatever you call it, I guess it's called a call, a new ministry. Why would you give it to me, a widow who's taking care of these kids? Why not to a millionaire, God? There are a lot of millionaires that could take it. Why to me? And I was almost feeling, I don't know what I was feeling, not really rejected, but anxious and angry and, why? Because I had no money. But we prayed, and my brother, my son Jonathan, called everybody he knew, and I had called everybody I knew, and Friday night we had $17,000. But we needed 34 on Saturday morning. So my brother called. How's it going, Carolyn? I said, well, we have 17,000. He said, didn't you say you need 34? Yeah. Does that not show you that God's not in it? If God was in it, you'd have 34. So you just have to close the door and walk away. Ralph, God still has 12 hours. That was my answer. God still has 12 hours. Folks, that was the hardest 12 hours of my whole life, including my husband's death. Because I had so wanted, I had so believed that we need a place for the MKs. And it wasn't coming into being. So I just prayed and cried and prayed and cried. Finally, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I was finished. went to bed, and I just threw myself across the bed at about 9 that morning. My phone rings. It was my brother, Ralph. He said, "Carolyn, I didn't sleep last night." I said, "I didn't either, Ralph." He said, "My wife and I are loaning you $34,000 from our business. We're going to loan you interest-free for 90 days. If at the end of 90 days you can pay us, I'll never question. But if you can't pay us, we'll sell it. We've already got bids for over $250,000. You see, what happened was Jay went to Grandma, and I wanted to keep the house. So Grandma said to Jay, "You let that lady who wants to keep the house to have it for the appraisal of the land, which was $170,000. They've already got a bids for $250,000. So he didn't sleep. He gave me the loan for 90 days. My friends, I want to tell you, God is good. It was due on November 3rd. On November 1st, I had the last check in the mail for the $34,000. And God has been that way every day, every day. God has taken care of us. We've been able to start that house. It was in August of 1990. I went to sign the papers for the sale of the land, and I was scared to death because $170,000 is a lot of money, and I didn't know how we were ever going to work all this out. I was sick. I was shaking. I had all those kind of emotions. But I signed that land. I signed that paper because I believed that God was giving us this land, was giving us this home. Went to my Bible study breakfast, which we were scheduled to have that date. And Miss Willard looked at me and she said, "Oh, Carolyn, you look so sick today. Are you okay?" "Not really. I just signed a paper that was over my head and told them about it." She pulled her checkbook out and wrote me a check for $25. That was the seed money. That was the very first money put into Paradise Mountain. And God used that. met David Knickerbocker, and he gave him my daughter for his wife, and gave him three beautiful daughters of their own as a payment for David's obedience. I'm telling you, I've got to close. I mean, I don't want to overstay. I've got lots more I want to tell you, but we'll do that another time. I was in Erie and Jaya making a birthday cake. It was going to be so good. I have all of the ingredients and I'm
doing so well. I'm going to bake this cake. You know, we only have a little kerosene oven that we put on top of it. We won't go into that. But I'm going to bake this cake and it's going to be so good. When the cake came out, it, ladies, you'll know this, it was flat. You know what a flat cake looks like? I was so disappointed. Couldn't figure out why. So I began going over all the ingredients. You know what happened? My baking powder was too old. I put the baking powder in, 1 teaspoonful. And that 1 teaspoonful would, if it had been good, would have given me a beautiful cake. But 1 teaspoonful had gone bad. It's not much that's needed, only 1 teaspoonful. That's the way God is in his work. You are the teaspoonful. He needs you. He wants you. He doesn't need you. He wants you to be active. He wants you to be a part of his ministries wherever they are. Whatever he calls you to, don't be that teaspoonful that didn't do its work. It's not much, is it? So whatever you have, whatever God has for you to do, my friends, do it with all of your heart for the glory of God. Paradise Mountain Ministries is a home away from home for missionaries' children, and they come to us. When they come to the States, they come to us. We teach them to work. We teach them to do a lot. But when they leave from us, they leave as young men and women prepared to go into God's service to do whatever he wants them to do. So thank you for listening. And there's one thing I really would request of you. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray that God will provide all of our needs. Pray that God will give strength, emotional stamina, everything that we need. Pray for us. Santa, can you come and tell him where we are today?
I do want to say thank you for letting us come. We had a lovely evening last night with some of the ladies of your fellowship. And you know what? It's fun to be in a church where there's health and life and joy and family. And y'all are family, according to the ladies I was with last night. Thank you. That's so sweet to be able to be a part of your family today. You'll see on this screen that it says College Age TCKs. I'm just going to tell you why we call them TCKs now. Because when we started this ministry, they were missionary kids. And they are still missionary kids, but so many of our international workers, our missionaries, can't be missionaries in the countries where the Lord has placed them now. Most of them are working in the 1040 window where gospel access is not available, and you have to be so careful about how you go into those countries. So if you're not having missionaries, you really can't have missionaries' kids, right? So they're called third culture kids. Because their parents are from this passport country, working in this passport country. Let's say this is a blue country, working in a yellow country. When you combine the cultures of those two countries, what do you get when yellow and blue come together? Green. So kids carry in their heart a third culture. It's not truly the culture of the passport. of the parents, and it's not truly the full culture of the passport of the country they're working in. It's a combined passport, third culture. And so now we don't have missionary kids because we don't have missionaries, but we have kids growing up in those homes of international evangelical workers. So we call them third culture kids, and that's why it's TCKs. Pretty good explanation, isn't it? Anyway, that third culture comes and they feel so out of sorts. But it doesn't matter where that third culture is created from, what two countries, the combination of those cultures sees another person's heart clearly. And so they come and they rest. They sit comfortably, able to learn and receive and grow and change in a community of people that are like them and understand them. So in the last 30 years, we have had just more than 400 TCKs that have lived with us. Most of them live with us for at least 3 years. And so they do a lot of changing and growing and getting to that place where they're ready to fly, ready to be effective if they stay in the United States of America or if the Lord calls them to another country to work. It's really, really cool. And think about this. That's representing 290 families. Most of those families are more than one parent. So think about the gospel access of nearly, 600 people who have been called by God for gospel access. Isn't that so amazing? It's because their parents, their kids find a safe place, Paradise Mount Ministries, that they've been able to return to the field to continue the work that the Lord has called them to. And it's because of teaspoons of baking soda, obedience of people like you who have given to Paradise Mountain because we're a nonprofit, faith ministry. Every dime that comes to Paradise, the Lord uses in exponential ways to feed the kids, to meet those needs, to keep them grounded so mom and dad don't have to come back to the States to rescue a mess because they fell apart, because they couldn't handle the culture. It is so neat how God took one farmhouse, exploded the population in there. Mom wanted only that 3 acres. The Lord said, no, 25. Within 4 years, we were looking for a second house. So now we have two houses that we fill up with missionary kids, third culture kids. And a number of years ago, the Lord said, it's time to use the rest of that land that I've given to you. We're right now in a building project. And what we thought would cost just less than $1 million to build a third house, because it started about that same time when COVID hit and the Panama Canal shut down and costs exploded and the government took over and said, no, you have to follow our rules now. So this, what we thought would be less than $1 million home is costing us more like $2 million, maybe a little more. We are in that building project right now. We're at a little bit of a stall because we need $150,000 to be able to hang the sheetrock and the insulation before we can invite people to come in to paint and volunteer their labor. To this point, everything has had to be certified and legal and government. It's been crazy, which has really caused the cost to go up. So as we leave and as you think about this, will you pray that the Lord will bring to us that money to be able to get over the hump that we're stalling at? Because as soon as we get sheetrock and insulation up, we will have had everything pretty much done that has to be by licensed workers. And then volunteers can come in and help us and we'll really get rolling. We're excited about that next step, but we got to get through this step. Will you please pray with us that the Lord will provide $150,000 so that we can get there? This summer, we're looking at 18 young people who have no place to go, who know about Paradise, and they'll be staying with us. We're going to have a crazy summer, but it's going to be great because God's going to be with us as we walk with these kids in that place of realizing I have no place to go because my dorm is shut down. We have kids that live with us, but then in the summer, during holidays, a lot of their friends come when they find they're at a different college or university and no place to go, and they'll come and stay with us for up to 2 or 3 months during those times. So our life is just a fun revolving door of college age activity. And it's because of your prayers that God meets our needs and gives us strength. It's really fun to be a part of Paradise. If you need a road trip, we are only 3.5 hours from you. Come sit on our front porch swing, have a glass of sweet tea, and let us just share with you the faithfulness of God. As we close, you know, a picture is worth 1,000 or more words, right? I want you just to take a glimpse into the life at Paradise Mountain through a video that we're going to push up on that screen. And before, or as I'm leaving, thank you, Pastor Wall, for letting us come. And thank you all for hearing our story and for joining that team of partnership to pray for God's blessing on the lives of the kids that live there, but also on the lives of the families that are all over the world working for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. I pray that we will use them to glorify our year.
This year, Paradise Mountain Ministries is home away from home for 30 TCKs representing 30 families. We are working in 17 different countries and speaking at least 13 different languages.
Yo vivo solo, pero yo viajé para tomar una de su capuchilla.
A donde mis padres trabajan. He vivido ahí por 7 años.
Me quise usar el inglés por escuela.
Sabe hablar, pero no hablan más larga.
Para que yo ir donde a Dios me llama.
Para que será, me dio la cara. Коште, тако да е на пенир, пото да дочите, пото што вашето казаку да, нам тоа не каскаримашта.
I am so thankful
that God has given me a place.
A place that I can call home.
A home called paradise.
Thank you so much. And this really wasn't my initiative. This came through Denise and the ladies at Alliance Women's Retreat last year. They got to meet you and talk with you. So thank you, ladies, for going forward with that and getting us to have this couple here. I knew Susanna and her husband John for a little while. John served as a pastor in the Bishopville Alliance Church. And so we were close enough at that point in time to see each other every once in a while. And then they left and been involved with this for a long time. So good to see you, and send my greetings to John.